Are you going to say anything?
Nope.
Okay. Nope. You're the man of resolve. How many of you guys know who Cole is? Okay. Well, that's what I'm going to tell you right now. If you're not familiar with who this young man standing beside me is, this is Cole Schneider, and he's been ministering as the middle school youth leader for how long now, Cole?
Almost
2 years now. In the absence of Dustin, you know, we prayed for him, and he has moved. He actually is out in Texas now. Now, Leah is still here with us, so she's going to be here for the next few weeks. They're going to actually be apart while he's traveling a little bit, so certainly keep her in prayer, because I know that's a challenge. But I just wanted to make sure, because Cole told me that a lot of people keep coming up to him saying, so what's going to happen with the youth group now? No more youth group, huh? And we need to make something clear here, which I think I haven't made clear. Here, step up into the light, my son. Cole, as we've prayed about it, as the leadership within the community has prayed about it, we really believe that Cole is the person that should step into that role. And I wouldn't be clapping yet. I'd wait to see how he does.
I agree.
But he's been doing great so far. The kids really seem to appreciate him. We certainly appreciate him. He's got such a good heart. If you ever really want to be enriched spiritually and challenged intellectually, go read his blog. He's got a great blog, Cole Hard Cash at blog at WordPress. Is it WordPress or Blogspot?
It's just
coalhardcash.com. So you went and got your own domain for that, huh?
Yeah, right.
Wow.
Yeah.
Amazing. So he's even clever with that kind of stuff. Here's what we want to do, though, because we're introducing him to you, so you understand that we still got a youth program here, and Cole is going to be heading that up. My niece, April, is helping with that as well. And, you know, they're kind of an item anyway. But I do, you know, as a community, I do want to present this to you so that as a community, you can be praying for him, praying for the youth group, and also, if anybody's got any issues with this at all, look at his size, first of all, but if anybody does have any issues with this, please come and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. We'll, you know, this is a community thing that we're doing here. Now, we're not a congregational church. We're not going to take a vote and start politics and stuff like that. But if somebody has an issue or somebody wants to talk about it a little bit, I'm here. I'm willing to talk about it. The other people involved in the leadership around here are more than willing to discuss that with you. But other than that, let's pray for Cole right now as he steps into some big shoes to begin ministering with the youth. Although I think your shoes are bigger, actually. But either way. So, Father, we just pray for Cole right now, and we just ask you, Lord, to bless him in all that he sets his hands to do. We just thank you for his heart, Father. We thank you that there's a young man who has dedicated his heart and his mind to serving you, and in serving you, he's serving the youth of this community, and we're so grateful for that. And so right now, Father, as we are all gathered here like this, we just ask you, Lord, to fill him with the Spirit and enable him. Give him the strength and the wisdom and the abilities that he needs to be able to undertake this task. We just place his ministry into your hands, and we ask you, God, to shape it into something wonderful. And we're excited about what that will be. We're excited to see what will happen here. So, Father, we just thank you for Cole, and we pray your blessing on him as he sets his shoulder to do the work of the kingdom. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, get out of here. All right, we're going to get into the Word this morning. We're just coming back to our study in the Gospel of Luke. There it is, okay. Our study in the Gospel of Luke, investigating the hero king. We're looking at Luke's account of Jesus and what it is that he did and what it is that he taught. And as we go through this, we're going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're trying to get a handle on what this means to us, what it means to the kingdom as it's been established. You know, I was reading not that long ago. My memory was being refreshed about something that back in 2009, the Pittsburgh Steelers won the Super Bowl, and it's a common thing. It's been kind of a tradition since the 70s that the president will always invite the winning Super Bowl team in to honor them for everything that they've achieved and all the, you know, their amazing stuff. It's just a way to show that it's kind of a national pastime and everybody is appreciative of it. But for the second time after winning the Super Bowl, James Harrison, who is a defensive linebacker for the Pittsburgh Steelers, refused the invitation, refused to go. And his reasons actually didn't seem political at all. It had nothing to do with the present administration, as best as we can tell, because back in 2006, when it was the former president, President Bush, had made that same invitation, he refused to go at that time as well. And he said that the reason that he wouldn't attend is because he didn't feel like it was that big of a deal. He said, that president doesn't care anything about me. And I think that's really interesting. And if we set politics aside and set, you know, team loyalties aside, if you're a Steelers fan, I'm not trying to diss the Steelers or anything like that. Harrison's a great tackler, so we're not trying to comment on his ability to play football. But aside from all of that, what do you think about his refusal to attend a presidential dinner? What do you think of that? Good, bad? He's a knucklehead? Okay. What kind of an attitude do you think that conveys? Lack of respect. Is that the main thing? A sense of superiority on his side, maybe. Yeah. So, what?
To me, I think it's the opposite. It's like, well, football's nice, but it's not that big of a deal.
So he's thinking that it's not that big of a deal, that it shouldn't be something that the president bothers with. Okay, well, that's an interesting way of looking at it. By and large, it seems like, let me ask you this, if you received an invitation to the White House, and it's maybe even not about you, it's just about honoring maybe a war hero or a great philanthropist, and you got an invitation in the mail and it was free and it was, they're going to pay your way out there and everything was covered, would you go? Would you feel like it would be weird if you just rolled up the invitation and threw it aside?
Depends on the event.
So you really thought this out a lot, haven't you? Okay. But even if it's the White House and stuff like that, I mean, the invitation to the White House wouldn't matter. Okay. So, all right. But either way, the larger consensus is, apart from details and getting into the details of the thing, the larger consensus is an invitation like that is kind of important. I mean, you get an invitation from something along those lines, and that seems like a big deal. Let's say it's a war hero. Let's say it's somebody who's come back and he's a war hero, has done amazing things, and you've been invited to the White House. You throw that invitation away, it conveys a certain level of indifference, of a lack of concern. That's kind of what we're going to be looking at today as we continue our study. If you've got a means of reading the Bible, if you'll go to Luke 14, please. In our last section, Jesus was having dinner at a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath. And we had read about how he had healed yet another outcast on the Sabbath, no less. And he used that as a springboard to address some of the attitudes that had become prevalent among the religious elite. He was using that as a means of communicating a lesson to them about the values of the kingdom. And we made observations from that about how we can learn lessons on humility from what it is that Jesus said. And at the end of the last section, Jesus was revealing a value of the kingdom concerning doing good, that when we do good, we want to do it expecting nothing in return. And he finished it off by saying that if we help those who can't repay us, he said, we'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And by saying that, talking about the implications of the motives, of the ethics that we employ in our life, he enlarged the scope of what it is that he's talking about. All of a sudden, by making that statement, he's revealing that how we live our lives and the choices that we make, that has larger implications in it. And it leads us then to the next section, which really flows from the last part. So if you're there in Luke 14, Jesus has made this statement about being repaid at the resurrection of the just. And we're going to pick up with verse 15, which is where we left off. It says, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now it's important for us to stop here and examine what it is that this guy says, because it actually sets the context of everything that's going to come next. We have to kind of imagine the scene that's taking place here as we've described it here. Have you ever been at a dinner party and somebody says something really awkward and everybody hears it and nobody knows what to say, and so you just kind of sit there quietly and uncomfortably? What do you normally do? If you're in a situation like that, if you've been in a situation like that, what do you do? What do you try to do anyway?
Change the subject.
Exactly. All right, we've got to move on here. Here, Jesus is a guest in somebody else's house, and he's publicly corrected the guest and the host for their behaviors and their attitudes. And everyone's just sitting silently at the table, you know, probably making little spirals in the hummus or whatever, and looking down and clearing their throats. Okay. And finally, one person's going to break the uncomfortable silence by diplomatically resolving that former conversation so that they can move on to another subject. And so he says something that he figures that everybody's going to be able to agree with, nobody's going to have any problem with, and they can all just get comfortable again. It's something, well, at least we agree on this. So he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. That would be sort of like saying, well, God bless America anyway. It's a nice, vague, sentimental kind of saying that everyone will be okay with, even if they interpret that differently. Everybody's going to be okay with that. It was more than likely a commonly used phrase that expressed the hope of the Jewish people concerning the coming of Mashiach, the coming of the Messianic age, when Messiah was going to restore the kingdom of God on earth. And we have to remember, we've got to keep it in mind always, that when he's saying something like that, he's not talking about, well, one day we'll be in heaven and everything will be okay. He is not talking about heaven somewhere else. He is, when he's making a statement like that, he's talking about a real kingdom and a real king, and he's expressing the common optimism that maybe that's going to happen soon. Well, you know, maybe soon. But in a real sense, it's kind of like a Cubs fan saying, you know, maybe next year we'll get to the World Series. And, you know, it's a shared optimism that nobody really believes in. But far from diffusing the tensions at the table, far from letting that be the thing that finally gets everybody kind of laughing again and going on, Jesus actually jumps on this wistful phrase and he tells another story. Verse 16 says, but he, that is Jesus, said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now we're going to stop there and we're going to kind of break this down and unpack this story as we go. Jesus used this opportunity of this guy's statement in verse 15 to take his rebuke to the next level, to actually enlarge the scope and deliver the most stunning aspect of this wake-up call that he was giving. Jesus is sort of like Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride saying, you keep using that phrase, the kingdom of God. I don't think it means what you think it means. Since the subject of the kingdom is brought up so explicitly, Jesus begins to address some of the expectations and some of the assumptions that had been made by the Jewish religious leaders at the table that he was at. And there's some important things for us to learn here about some lessons about the kingdom of God and the nature of the kingdom of God, things that are different from what the expectations were at the time. To start with, Jesus takes this guy's beatitude, blessed is everyone who eats bread at the table in the kingdom of God. He takes this beatitude about eating bread in the kingdom, and he enlarges, he elaborates on it, and calls it a banquet. He begins to describe it as a banquet. And this is a theme that actually comes up a lot in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament in terms of our expectations. And that's the first observation that we want to draw from this parable, that the kingdom of God has a celebratory nature to it. There's something exciting in the works in this thing. Now, this is not the main focus of what it is that Jesus is saying here, but it's something I think we need to remind ourselves of and kind of regain attitudinally to some degree when it comes to our understanding of what it is that we're a part of and what it is that we're anticipating as far as the kingdom of God. One of the messianic forecasts that Israel looked to regularly was written in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah contains a lot of forecasts concerning Messiah. And in chapter 25, I'm going to put it up on the screen for you, but it was a prophecy about God's plan for setting everything right, It was all in the midst of the problems that Israel was facing at the time and the pressures of the Assyrian kingdom that were coming in on them. And God is trying to comfort Israel, saying, look, there's going to come a time that I'm going to set everything right. I'm going to make everything right in establishing the kingdom of God. And here's what it says, and I like it out of the New Century Version here. It says, the Lord All-Powerful will prepare a feast on this mountain, that's in Jerusalem, for all people. It'll be a feast with all the best food and wine, the finest meat and wine. On this mountain, God will destroy the veil that covers all nations, the veil that stretches over all peoples. He will destroy death forever. At that time, people will say, our God is doing this. We've waited for him, and he's come to save us. This is the Lord. We waited for him, so we'll rejoice and be happy when he saves us. See, God was using the picture of a feast to convey the right feeling of anticipation for his people and the plans that God has for setting all things right, the plans that God has for this planet. And I mean, there's no reason to not take this literally. There's no reason at all not to think that this is going to be something that's going to happen literally in the eternal aspect of the kingdom. This whole view of the kingdom being a celebration, being a party. But this picture is actually more than just a literal description. It's about feelings and hopes and longings, the longings that this picture actually inspires in us as human beings. Because everybody's got a favorite meal, right? Doesn't everybody here have a favorite meal? Everybody got a favorite place? You got a favorite place to go out to eat somewhere? That's it? Like two of you? You guys got to get out more. What's your favorite? What's your favorite meal? Where's your favorite place to eat? Captain Anderson's, really? I mean, that's awesome. Yeah. I mean, I was thinking you were going to say Monkey Don's or something. Okay, what's your favorite thing to order when you go there? Okay, Grouper Imperial. Describe it for me. Okay, now when you're describing that, nutritious and delicious. When you're describing that, what's that evoking you? I mean, is that a right on? And it's a pleasant thing, though, right? There's everything that you're associating with that meal is positive, right? It's warm and fuzzy, and it's excitement and anticipation, and you know, think about that. Think about the meal that you crave the most, the thing that you enjoy eating, that you get so much pleasure out of consuming, and you think about what that inspires in you in anticipation and what it is that we want. Those are good things. God's using those pictures because they resonate with us as human beings. He's trying to elicit something from us. This is what this is about, guys. There's a celebratory nature to this whole thing. We're looking forward to something really, really positive, really, really good. You know, we have such twisted notions at times of concepts like heaven or, you know, God's purposes. And I'll hear things all the time. You know, just odd things to me, and we'll describe it in different ways. We'll even, you know, even beyond the crazy notions that we have of harps and halos and stuff, we'll even say things like, you know, yeah, you know, when we get to heaven, it's just going to be a never-ending worship service. This is going to be worship service all the time. And, you know, no disrespect to worship leaders or anything, but, you know, I hear that and I get a little depressed, just to be honest with you. I mean, think about it for a minute. I mean, ongoing all the time. I mean, after a while, it's just like, yeah, this is great. I don't know. There's something about that sounds really religious, maybe, or prim, or I don't know. There's something almost tedious about that kind of concept. And I personally like God's picture a lot better. Platters of beef and red wine and people having a really good time. I mean, that's a great picture. I mean, if you're a vegetarian, I'm sure that there's going to be like a kiddie table for you or something, some sprouts on there or something. But see, What God is describing here, this is the worship that God's forecasting when he's describing this like this. And it's the kind of worship that we can engage in right now. We don't want to narrowly define worship. This is an aspect of it when we get together and we're singing together. But the kind of worship that we can engage in right now on a daily basis, on a regular basis, is enjoying life and receiving it as a gift from God. Recognizing that life is a journey, and how we relate to the one who gave us this gift of life is all important, so that every aspect of life is received as a gift from him, as a gift from a God who loves us and has great things in store for us. We're heading towards something really, really wonderful, and we're partaking of it to some degree right now. And then we'll exclaim in our lives and in the way we relate to one another, and in the way we relate to God, our God is doing this. As we are able to find joy and wonder in the pleasure in the life that we've been given. Okay, well, that's one thing that we pick up from what Jesus says, but I also notice that in this story, timing is really relative to the point. A guy gives a banquet, and what that would have meant in that culture is that months in advance, he would have sent out servants with invitations to people, letting them know. I mean, they wouldn't have been printed invitations, obviously, but they would have sent them out months in advance. There were some betrothment feasts that would have, been sent out a year in advance. So he would have sent that out, and people would have, to some degree, in some way or another, in some fashion, RSVP'd, let people know, yeah, I'm going to be coming to that. I will be there. So when the time finally comes, servants would be sent to them to let them know, hey, we're here, we're going to do this. In other words, when he finally gets the tables all laid out, all the beef is sliced up, everything's all ready to go, and the chairs and the tables are all in place, then he would have sent servants out to go to the people's house and say, okay, come on, it's all ready to go. The salad's crispy, and the everything's delicious and perfect and ready for you. The band's all warmed up, they're ready to play, and he would have sent everybody out to go get them. In other words, it's time, it's now, right now. And since they'd been invited a long time before that, they certainly would have made preparations for that. They would have planned things accordingly, anticipating that dinner bell was going to be ringing at one time. Now, as we look at this and try to get what it is that Jesus is talking about, we realize that we can correlate that first invitation that was sent out to the Old Testament and the prophets who declared to Israel that Messiah was coming, and the kingdom is going to be restored, that God's kingdom is going to invade this earth and things are going to be different. That means that the call coming out, the initial invitation came in the Old Testament, and that the call going out saying the party is now, it's right now, it's starting right now, correlates with the fact that Jesus was there in Israel, that Jesus' presence was right there among them. In other words, what he's saying in that is the party has already started. It's already happening. And what we take from this is that the invitation to the kingdom of God is presently available. It's available to us right here, right now. That's what he's saying. Come on, everything is ready right now. We make the mistake sometimes of reading this as a future view of going to heaven someday. But Jesus was talking in the present tense, and we do have to understand that the kingdom of God is not something afar off, but it is planted on the earth right now. It's not something that we're waiting to arrive, but it's advancing right here, right now. Now, it has a final eternal manifestation in its perfection, but right here, right now, the kingdom is advancing. Since Jesus came, that kingdom is here, the rule of God over the hearts of men. That means that the banquet is beginning in us who have received that invitation. The banquet, as it's described, as I described it out of Isaiah 25, begins with us right here, right now, in our hearts and in our lives. Now, he says, all things are ready. And that means also that everything is provided for. Through Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, all things are in place. Everything necessary to provide for this banquet has been done. Everything that needed to be done. We're under no pressure to put it together or to pay for it ourselves at all. Everything we need for a new life, for a new start, for a new mind, for a new heart has been provided for us, has been taken care of right here, right now, new life has already begun for everyone who's accepted this invitation to the feast. And new life can begin for everyone who will accept it, for all who hear this invitation and have regard for the host. And that's a positive thing. That's an exciting thing. That's a wonderful realization that this is present. This is going on, that we're part of something that's taking place right now. But the story doesn't really stay that upbeat, because as Jesus continues there in verse 18, he says, "But they all, the recipients of that invitation alike, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" I don't know what he means by that, but maybe he's doing this. Anyway, now Jesus drives the point home in this. The kingdom has come. Messiah is right here. What you've been waiting for all your life is sitting right next to you, is sitting right here at the table, but you've got other interests. You've got something else going on that's more important. Now we usually look at what Jesus says here as an admonition about the cares of this life getting in the way of following Jesus. And I really honestly believe that principle works here. We can read that into this and say, yeah, that's an applicable principle, that we don't want to let the cares of this life. And Jesus makes that point in Matthew 13. You know, we don't want the cares of this life choking out our passion and our interest for the things of God. But I really honestly think there's a different point that's being made here by Jesus, especially as we consider this from a cultural point of view. See, and we think about it, all of these guys that Jesus is talking to here, these guys are all about the scriptures and prayers and doing things as right as they possibly can. I mean, these are not worldly dudes that Jesus is talking about. These are turbo religious guys. I mean, these are guys that really take it very, very seriously in their lives. And as we talked about before, as we talked about at the outset, one of the things that came up the most when we were talking about the football player who didn't go to the White House is this concept of disrespect, that it conveyed a level of disrespect for the president. See, the excuses that the invitees give in this story are lame. I mean, they're really lame as we read them, but the real issue that would have been conveyed and that everybody would have caught at that table was the brazen disrespect that was being shown to the host. They were doing all kinds of religious things. They were really busy with land and cattle and marriages in their religious little world, but doing is no replacement for reverence and for love. And what I see in this is that accepting the invitation to the kingdom starts with love and respect for the king. This is consistent with the complaint that Jesus has had with the religious leaders all along. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Never make the mistake of thinking that the invitation to follow Christ is an invitation to become more religious, to get more busy doing stuff and active in religious things. It's not that at all. It's about a relationship with God. It's about coming into relationship with God. And our response of love for him. It's all about that love that he's shown us and our desire to respond in love. But this crosses over in principle to those who are self-satisfied and preoccupied with temporal stuff to really care about the kingdom's invitation. You know, there's a lot of things going on. Something else is more important than the king's feast. I'm working on my own celebration. That can happen in a religious context. That can happen in a non-religious context. You know, I'm putting together my own life. I'm putting together my own celebration of how I'm going to do this thing. And I don't have time for this invitation. I don't want it. And there's a lot of people who fit in that category. Unfortunately and tragically, a lot of people. My prayer is that there's not going to be anybody here. But the immediate context of this story is actually for Israel. And we do have to understand that first and foremost. The religious elite who thought they had all the things together, who had land and cattle and herd, they had everything established for themselves. They were smugly secure in their own interpretations of what the kingdom was going to be like and how it was going to come about and what it was going to look like, that they had no respect for the king when the word went out that the party was starting right now. They had a religious life. They had their doctrines. They had their theologies. They couldn't be bothered with this. They had all of these things, all of their doctrines, but they had no love for the king. They had no love for God, no respect for the fact that things may not happen the way they thought they were going to happen. Something that is still so prevalent and so important for us to remember in our life of following God. Because the moment we think that we've got God figured out is the moment that we cross over into idolatry. The moment that we think we've got a handle on exactly what God is going to do and what he's going to be about is the moment we've gone into a phase of creating our own God, a God we can manage and control because we understand him. So Jesus goes on there, verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. And he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, but there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Sorry about that. So it's so interesting to me that the invited guests snubbed this party. The ones who had been invited originally say, I don't want to come, I got other things going on. They snubbed this thing. But instead of canceling the party, he has the party anyway, but he just changes the guest list. A very important thing. We realize that the immediate point that Jesus is making here, the Jewish leaders who had seen to it that though the invitations had been sent out by the prophets and the Old Testament, when Messiah came, they saw to it that he was rejected. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. So Jesus makes it very clear. Those who've been marginalized, those who everybody assumed were never going to be good enough to be part of this kingdom. When it comes, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the non-religious people, they're going to be the ones who are invited in to take that place of honor. They're the ones that God is going to call in. And then he says there's still a lot of room left. So he sent servants to the highways and the hedges, and that is a colloquial phrase used to describe people who are outside of Israel, those who are travelers and out in the periphery of the thing. In other words, the Gentiles are going to be called in and brought in. Gentiles like us, which of course that happened in Acts chapter 10, and today in the world that we live in, the church is predominantly Gentile. But the immediate meaning to what Jesus is saying is talking about Israel and her rejection of the Messianic age when it initially dawned on them, when it was initially there. Israel snubbing the invitation to the party, and that those responsible for this happening are going to be outside of God's plans when they unfold. Those are the immediate connections that we make between what it is that Jesus is saying and but there are lessons that we are going to learn about the nature of the kingdom of God as we look at how this is described. I find it really interesting that the parable sort of bends back in on itself as Jesus describes the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame who get invited to this thing. And it's the same group of people that he told the host of the feast that we should be inviting in. The same group of people that we ask to come in to receive of the goodness of God. And he's showing there the nature, God's nature, as it touches his interaction with the human race. And the very thing that he said, the reason we said that we'd be blessed as we invited those who are marginalized like that is because they couldn't pay it back. They're people who can't repay. And we learn something here about the nature of the kingdom of God, that the invitation to the kingdom is for those who know that they're incapable of earning it. They're absolutely incapable of getting this on their own. God's invitation to a new and eternal life in him comes to us as a free gift. It comes to us as a people who are poor and crippled and blind and lame and outsiders. That's who it comes to. We're the unqualified and the incapable who've been offered this free gift of life through God's grace. And look, if we chafe at hearing ourselves described as that incapable, we may need to consider our place in this story. We may need to sit and reconsider who it is that we are as Jesus describes it here. If we think that we've done enough to deserve God's love, if we think that we've done enough that we can have something to offer God that he really can't do without, then we're making the same mistake that the religious leaders made when Jesus was there with them. The invitation to God's kingdom is predicated solely on grace, on God's unmerited favor alone. There's nothing that we did to deserve it, and there is nothing that we can do to ever repay it. It's something that he provides, and it's unilateral. It comes one way. It's his free gift to us. And see, the thing is, the mistake that we so often make when considering our lives in connection with God, as people ponder the realities of God and consider what it's going to mean to give their lives over to him, or to understand their lives from a fresh perspective in relationship to God, the immediate assumption is that to get right with God means that we got to make a mad dash to try to straighten our lives up and clear up all of our questions. That's just a natural thing that seems to happen immediately with people. There's this immediate response of like, well, you know, once I get my act together, once I straighten a few things out, you know, once I figure some things out and understand things better, then I'm going to look into a life with God. And that, of course, is an exercise in futility. That is a pointless statement to make, and it's an example of circular reasoning. If we're waiting to accept God's invitation until we've got it together, if we're waiting to accept God's invitation into this feast until we've got all of our questions answered, we're going to be waiting forever. We're never going to do it. We're never going to come to the party, because we are never going to get it all together on our own. We're never going to get it all together, but we're never going to get it all together on our own. We're never going to sit down and think, okay, well, I'll straighten this out and I'll resolve that and I'll get this relationship squared away, or finally get this relationship. I got some questions answered up, and then I'll look into it. I'll look after this land and I'll take care of this cow, and then I'll look into it. It's never going to happen, because there's always going to be more lands and more cows and more questions and more issues that keep cropping up. That's an ongoing thing in a fallen world. If we're waiting for those things to get together, we'll never come. And until we accept that fact, that we are incapable of getting it together or figuring it out ourselves, we're either going to waste a lot of energy trying to fix ourselves, or we're just going to avoid the question through the escapism of entertaining diversions, all the various diversions that we can find in this world. But if we'll stop and admit who we are, I'm a mess. I am a mess. I can't do this on my own. I can't fix this on my own. I can't grasp this sufficiently enough. And we're going to find at that moment, when we come to that realization, we've been clutching an invitation all along. An invitation that was sent out to us. A free party for anyone who's willing to come. A free party for anyone who'll walk in that door. It just takes a clearer view of ourselves. And I think that's why Jesus always points to the lowest rungs of society in making his point about salvation, to the most obvious examples of helplessness and shame that he can go to in order to make his point. Because a person there has already accepted who they are. A person who's in that kind of a state is already in a place of realizing and in a place of honesty. In Philip Yancey's book, What Good Is God?, he writes about being invited to speak at a conference on ministry to women involved in prostitution. And he agreed to go and speak there as long as he was granted permission to interview these ladies, because he was going to be obviously writing this book, but he wanted to hear their stories. He wanted to interview them. And so in one conversation he had with the woman, I want to read it to you. It says, he said to them, "Did you know that Jesus referred to your profession? Let me read to you what he said. I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." He was speaking to the religious authorities of his day, and he asked the women, "What do you think Jesus meant? Why did he single out prostitutes?" After several minutes of silence, a young woman from Eastern Europe spoke up in her broken English. Everyone else, she has someone to look down on. Not us. We are at the low. Our families, they feel shame for us. No mother nowhere looks at her little girl and says, "Honey, when you grow up, I want you to be a good prostitute." Most places, we are breaking the law. Believe me, we know how people feel about us. People call us names: whore, slut, hooker, harlot. We feel it too. We are the bottom. And sometimes when you're at the low, you cry for help. So when Jesus comes, we respond. Maybe Jesus meant that. I think she's got a great future as a theologian, honestly, because I believe she's spot on. We are the unqualified and the incapable, and our invitation to this banquet is a free gift. Nothing we did earned that. We just have to believe it. We just have to believe it and then live like it. But that is the rub. Most of the time, we have trouble accepting that this is a free gift somehow. We have trouble accepting that there's nothing that we're going to do, that we can't earn this, we can't pay this back. We have so much difficulty. That's why religion thrives like it does. That's why legalism thrives like it does, because we have such a great deal of difficulty believing that this could possibly be true. This is free. This banquet is free. This whole brand new life I get, all of my mistakes, all of my sins, all of my failures and faults, all of those are erased. Nothing to be seen anymore. How can that possibly be? How can it possibly be free? You know, Robbie and I had gone to eat one time at J. Michael's, and that would be my favorite place to eat. I love that place. You don't get that, really? Okay, we'll have a restaurant battle someday, but we'd gone to eat there, and when our meal was over, Robbie and I were sitting back when they were in the old place, and when our meal was over, we were waiting for the check to show up, and the waitress came up to us at that point and with a smile said, "Your bill has been paid. Somebody paid this for you." And I've never had that happen before in my life. I don't think I've ever had that happen since like that. And, you know, her thing was, you're good to go. You know, that's kind of like, you get no closure in something like that. You're waiting, you know, you got your little thing that you do normally. You get your check, you pay your bill, and you feel like, I can go. But here, someone just said to me, out of the blue, your bill is paid. It's all paid. You're free to go. You're free at this point. Now, you know, it was a new situation to me. What do I do in a situation like this? I mean, I could have put up a fuss. I could have just said, "Oh, no. There's no way. I'm paid my own way around here. I'm not going to do that. I insist." I could have pulled out my wallet and just started throwing money all over the place. I demand that I be able to pay for this. But of course, that would have been ludicrous. I mean, the bill was paid. There was nothing more that was owed on that bill. If I were to demand to pay for it myself, I would have been kicking against reality at that point. I'd be fabricating my own fantasy world in which that bill is not paid. I would not be living a sane life at that point. No, what was required of me is that I had to believe her word. I had to believe her. The bill is paid. There's nothing that's owed. And then I had to get up from that table and live that reality out. Experience the reality of that. Enjoy that freedom. I had to get up and be thankful for a really good meal and accept it and move on with life, thereby honoring the one who gave it to me and living like a sane person who believes that nothing more is owed. God's grace means that when it comes to sin and the judgment for sin, the bill is paid. Christ paid for it all on the cross. Nothing more is owed. When it comes to our relationship with God and being accepted by Him, nothing more is owed. There's nothing that anyone is going to add to that. Nothing that anyone is going to do to make that somehow better. There's no way. Nothing more is owed. Now we just have to take that invitation and come to the party. Now we just have to believe and live that out as people who believe it. And a person could say, "Yeah, well, I can't go to the party. I don't have anything to wear." You know what? It doesn't matter. We come as we are. "Well, I don't have a side dish to bring." Everything's there. All the side dishes that are there, everything that anybody could want, it's all been provided for. You know, it's interesting to me that when you think about this, the people that could have had legitimate excuses of not having appropriate wardrobe or things like that, they didn't make those excuses. They came out of the party. The people who had no excuse, no legitimate excuse, actually made the excuses and bailed on the whole thing. It's just one more way in which Jesus turns the world upside down. So this morning, as we look at this, as we consider what this means, as we consider this parable that Jesus told, and we think about it as it affects our lives as 21st century American Christians, the first and foremost thing that we need to do is rejoice. Rejoice over the fact that we have been invited to this party, that this is a free gift, this invitation that we received. And those of us who've accepted it, we can truly be stoked. We can be among those who are saying, our God did this. We waited for him, and he's done this. He's delivered us. He's given us this new life. And then dig in and begin enjoying life. And I realize that there's a lot of other external circumstances that we tend to look at as being the thing that defines whether or not we can enjoy life. But I'm telling you, once we're in this party, once we know that we're connected with God, once we know we've got this secure future and this future tense of the banquet yet to anticipate, man, there's so much to enjoy in this life. No matter how difficult our circumstances may be, there's so much for us to appreciate and enjoy. And if a person is here this morning and hasn't really accepted that invitation, has just been on the periphery, just thinking about it, contemplating it or whatever, well, you know, you can do that today. And it doesn't require any kind of big, elaborate thing to take place. It doesn't require that we go through a lot of genuflections. You don't got to crawl on any glass or do anything like that. It's a matter of the heart. It doesn't matter if you got it all figured out. It doesn't matter if the whole thing doesn't make sense to you. There's lots of it that doesn't make sense on an intellectual level to me. It just means that we have to believe that this is an invitation to a life in God through Jesus, and that this invitation is the way to go. That this invitation is the means by which we're going to live in a sense of security and wholeness and have the security and wholeness of a future awaiting us in eternity. It's a way of life that the heart's been craving, and that's what needs to be identified. If that's you this morning, if you're sitting here and you're thinking about that and thinking, boy, I've kind of felt that way, I've kind of wondered about that, well, that invitation to the party's for you. And so before we close here, if we'll just sit quietly where we are, and if it helps, if there's anyone who wants to receive this invitation, wants to follow Jesus and to make that change in their lives, sometimes it helps to have a prayer to pray, and I'd be glad to lead you in a prayer. And so if we can just not be looking around, if we can just kind of bow our heads and close our eyes, or I don't know how to say that without it sounding like I'm some kind of, you know, TV evangelist, but just you, whatever. You know what I'm saying. Don't look around for a minute. And if you want to accept this invitation, if this is something that's tugging at your heart, then just pray this prayer. Just say, God, I am sorry, and I ask you to come into my life, and I yield my life to you. I ask you to be my ruler, to be my king, and I'll be your servant. I'll follow you. I'll learn what you have to say, and I'll live according to your words. Forgive me, God, and I accept your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, then you need to know that that's what it takes. That's it. That's all that is involved in this. It's a matter of yielding the heart to God. And from here, from this point on, it's living like it. It's living like you really believe it. It's setting out to find out who you are in him and making that the priority of life. Part of that involves getting in the Word, and you can do that here with us. You should do that at home. Part of that is going to be involved in just getting quiet and listening to him and seeing what he has to say. So if you will, if you'll stand with me, please. And if we can put that blessing on the screen. Not that one. Different blessing. There we go. And we're gonna close by speaking this blessing, and then you can consider yourself dismissed. If you'd like to come up for prayer for anything, man, if you prayed that prayer this morning and you want to have someone pray with you directly, man, come on up. I'd love to do that, to pray with you. It may be about anything else. We want to give room for the Holy Spirit to do the stuff that he does. So if we'll speak this blessing on each other, and After that, you can bail out. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God.